All right, Psalm 115. I'm reading from the King James Version. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. And I like this next phrase. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. I like that. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither they any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And God's people said, the last phrase, praise the Lord. You may be seated. Look at verses 4 through 7. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, they speak not. Eyes they have, they see not. They have ears, they hear not. Noses, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Now, if you take notes in your Bible, you might want to write down these references, because I'm not going to take the time to look each one of them up. But let me give you some other passages of Scripture that say the same thing. You know, I had an old professor tell me years ago, you know, if God says something one time, you better pay attention to it, because God doesn't mince words. He means what he says what he means. If he says something twice, you better really set up and take notice. If he says something three times, if he says something four times, well, these words right here are repeated several times in the Bible. Let me give you the references. Psalm 135, verses 16 and 17. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 21. Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And Mark chapter 8 and verse 18. All of those passages say the same thing. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have noses, but they don't smell. They have feet, but they don't walk. Of course, this is a word picture of the idols that are made by man's hands. But then notice in verse 8, which is the crux, I think, of this whole passage. They that make the idols. Okay, we know the idol has an eye, but the eye doesn't see anything. The idol has an ear, but it doesn't hear anything. The idol has a nose, but it doesn't smell anything. The idol has a mouth, but it doesn't speak anything. But verse 8, they that make the idol are like unto the idol. So is everyone that trusteth in them. The people that make the idols are as bad as the idols. And the people that trust in the idols are as bad as the idols. The people that make the idols have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have mouths, but they do not speak. It's talking about people that are given over to idolatry are as guilty And as, well, let's just say it as the way the scripture says it, they're as dumb as the idol. Idolatry. The Bible has a lot to say about idolatry. And believe it or not, my dear friends, Christian people can be guilty of idolatry. Anything that we place in a priority to the truth of God and the God of the truth is an idol in our lives. You don't have to be a pagan over in Africa or in some other what we might call third world country, bowing down to a totem pole or worshiping a river or a snake or some other animal or inanimate object to be an idolater. There are many people today that are attending the churches of America every Sunday that are, in effect, idolaters. Christian idolatry is a major problem in America today. People are worshiping a lot of things other than the King of Kings. They are worshiping, for example, their own ideas. There's nothing that some people seem to have more, hold more sacred than their own opinions and their own ideas. There are some people that are worshiping gold and silver as much. By that gold and silver, we're talking about material things and material possessions, as much as any person who is outside the faith or outside church. You don't have to be an unchurched person to be a greedy, self-centered, materialistic person. We have many people in our, listen, we have many pastors in our pulpits that are as materialistic and as greedy for gain as is anybody on Wall Street. The love of money is the root of all evil, and that includes the evil inside the church as well as outside the church. And I got to tell you right now, the truth of the matter is, and I don't delight in saying this, I've been a pastor for 35 years. I've been there. I've been with preachers. I've been inside the corporate church world for all of my 35 years previous to this ministry. I have a little bit of experience in this. And I can tell you that the average church in America today, I'm talking about the average 501c3 state corporation that they call churches, is just as motivated and just as moved and just as concerned about bottom line stats on a financial report as is anybody in corporate America. It's about money. The decisions they make, the decisions that they make in what to do and what not to do, the kind of programming they have, the kind of music they have, the kind of speakers they have, the kind of organization they have. Everything about it is geared to one thing, and that is prosperity. Making, they call it, it's called a non-profit, but the fact of the matter is they are pulling in profits left and right. It is a business. It is not a ministry. And the churches are CEOs. They are not ministers of the living God. The staff are hirelings. They are not the servants of God. They use churches the way businessmen use companies to build their portfolio, to climb the corporate ladder, and there are pastors and church workers all over America. That's exactly what they're doing in their churches. They use the church to advance their careers. They use the church to advance their retirement portfolio and the insurance benefits and all the things, the perks that go along with the ministry. And they have their eyes on that and their eyes on material considerations. And everything they do comes back to that bottom line. It's not about what does God say. It's not about what does the Bible say. It's what is going to advance me materialistically or in my career path, ministerially, They are glorified politicians. And our churches have become glorified social clubs. I guarantee you, you let Chuck Baldwin go into the average church of America. I don't care what the denomination is, and let him preach one sermon on Sunday morning and then tell the crowd, I'm coming back next Sunday and see how many people show up. So why aren't the pastors preaching these messages? Why aren't they preparing their people for what's coming? Why aren't they telling the truth? Because it's all about money. It's all about bottom line, just like it is in corporate America. Everything they do is about bottom line. That, ladies and gentlemen, call it what you want, slice it any way you want. In God's view, that is idolatry. That is idolatry. Now, I want to give you some scripture, and we're going to really get into some interesting stuff here today. So I hope that you'll stay with me in your thinking. And if your neighbor starts to go to sleep, punch him in the ribs or something, because this is her?
Him.
All right. What does the Bible say? Let's look a little bit about idolatry. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And as we go through this, you're going to see this develop. And it's going to be, I think, really informative to you. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23. For rebellion, Samuel's saying to King Saul. He's saying this to a king. He is saying this to a king. Maybe you didn't hear me. He's saying this to a king. Don't you think it's about time that the prophets of God started telling the kings what's right and what's wrong again? Yes. Every president you ever heard of has spiritual advisors. I'd love to be a spiritual advisor to a president, any president, just for 1 week. 1 day, 1 hour. Samuel said this to King Saul. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and what? Idolatry. Stubbornness is as idolatry. Now, you know what the word stubbornness here means? Because I see a lot of wives looking at their husbands right now. The word stubbornness here is not the same thing that we think of as stubbornness. The Hebrew word here for stubbornness is arrogance. Arrogance. There is a vast difference between a man or woman who knows what's right and is determined to stand for what's right, whatever the cost. That's not stubbornness, that's courage. But what he's talking about here to King Saul is arrogance. Arrogance. You, king, are guilty of arrogance. And arrogance, in the eyes of God, is as idolatry. You might as well worship a totem pole as be an arrogant person. In the eyes of God, they're equal. There's no difference. My dear beloved friends, I really believe today that in our churchianity around America, this is one of the chief sins that we see day by day, the sin of arrogance. There is an arrogancy among people. There is an arrogancy among politicians today. There is an arrogancy among the pastorates of America and the clergy, the ministeriums, that must rise up to God as a great stench in his nostrils. Arrogancy. You know, it's amazing, the people that we elect to public office under our form of government are supposed to be our servants. They are not our masters. They are our servants. This is a constitutional republic where they have a responsibility to honor their oath to the Constitution and to we the people. But what happens after somebody gains a position of political power more often than not? Right away, they develop this air of arrogancy. No matter what their constituents say, no matter what they really believe or what their convictions might entail, they know what's best for everybody else. It's amazing the genius that they get after they get elected. You know, they just, all of a sudden, they were average John Doe's before they got elected, and after they get elected, they become great scholars, great men of learning, oh, the great intelligence that just all of a sudden just bombards their mind and their soul. How smart they become after they get elected. It's not the fact that they're any smarter. It's just that they are arrogant and drunk with power. Somebody said one time, and this I've always remembered, and I think that you'll like this, and you'll probably remember this. I heard people say, wow, you know, we elect somebody, and they go up there, and they just change. No, power doesn't change anyone. It reveals everyone. Just like pressure. Pressure will reveal who you are and what you are. In the calmness of the blue sky, no trials, no problems, you know, you can be happy and you can be graceful and you can have all kinds of compassion. But boy, put you in the pressure cooker of tribulation and trial, and we'll find out what you're really made of. We'll find out what you're really made of. And I got to tell you what, I believe God is putting this country through the pressure cooker, and he's finding out what we're all made of. And we're going to find out what Liberty Fellowship is made of. And these other churches out there are going to find out what they're made of. Arrogancy is as idolatry. Saul's problem was arrogance. God told him what to do and what not to do, but he didn't listen to God. He felt that he knew better than God. He was smarter than God. He was wiser than God. He didn't care what God said. And he was guilty of a stubborn arrogancy. So that's the first one. The second one, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. Now this is in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. So first of all, we see that idolatry is synonymous with arrogance. Now look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from what? Idolatry. Now who's he talking to here? Who's he talking to? The church at Corinth. He's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. Flee from idolatry. Now, why would he need to say that unless it were possible for Christians to be guilty of idolatry? You know, we asked the average Christian, can Christians be idolaters? Oh, no, that's all these heathen, you know, out there that are walking around half naked and bowing down and, you know, worshiping snake. No, flee from idolatry, he said, to Christians, to churches, to pastors, to clergymen, to believers of all sorts. Flee from idolatry. Now, I wouldn't say that unless Christians could be partakers of idolatry. If they were not guilty of idolatry, if they were not practicing some form of idolatry, why would Paul say, flee it, stay away from it, don't be part of it unless they already were. He was giving them an injunction to move away from where they were, to do something that to not do what they were already doing. They were guilty of idolatry. He's rebuking them and asking them, or commanding them, to flee it. So Christians can be idolatrous people. They can be. Let's be honest. Let's recognize that churches can be guilty of idolatry. Now, how do you know if you're guilty of idolatry? It's whenever you are willing to, when you know something is right or wrong, and you know that the authority of God is behind that right or wrong, whatever it is, and as a Christian, you say to yourself, either wittingly or unwittingly, by action or lack of action, you say, I don't care what is right or wrong. I don't care what God thinks is right or true. I don't care what truth is or isn't. I'm going to do what I want to do. I am going to believe what I want to believe. At that moment, you have eyes that do not see. You have ears that do not hear. You have noses that do not smell, and a mouth that does not taste. You become as bad as the idol that you have now mimicked. All over America today, Christians are closing their minds and their hearts to truth. To truth. They are stopping up their ears to truth. They are closing their eyes to truth. They are stopping their mouths at the doorstep of truth. And at that moment, they have become like the idol that they mimic. Their eyes do not see, their ears do not hear, their mouths do not speak. They might as well be a dead, dumb idol for all the good they are. You could put a wooden Indian in the pulpit of the average 501c3 corporate church in America today, and you would get as much truth out of that wooden Indian as you're getting from those men and women standing behind the pulpits. The truth is not there. It is a fanciful, feel-good, emotion-driven, I'm okay, you're okay, Joel Osteen brand of Christianity. And folks, let me tell you, that's not the truth. Amen. It's not the truth. Might as well have a wooden Indian in the pulpit for all the truth that you're getting. And not only are they not presenting the truth, when they hear the truth, when they are exposed to the truth, when they're introduced to the truth, what do? They may not do that literally, but in actuality, that's what they do. You give them a book where there is truth. And what do? I'll tell you what they do. As soon as you leave, they throw it in the garbage can. And they don't want to listen to it. They don't want to read it. It's not that they don't know the truth. It's they don't want to know the truth. Because if I know the truth, then I've got a responsibility to do something about it. If I know the truth, if I believe the truth, if I accept the truth, as a pastor, goodness gracious, should I not warn my flock? Is not the job of the shepherd to protect the flock from the wolves and the coyotes and the lions and the bears and oh my? Is not that the job of the shepherd? What does the shepherd do? He stays and fights for the flock. What does the hireling do? The hireling runs from the wolves. We had a guy down on the Gulf Coast when I was down there, and you all remember when Hurricane you may not have heard about Hurricane Ivan that came through our neck of the woods. It was not as well publicized as the one that came through the following year in New Orleans, Hurricane Katrina. But when Hurricane Ivan came through, it devastated, especially on the eastern side, from Mississippi and Alabama and Florida Panhandle. Whereas whenever Katrina came through the next year, it was more on the western edge and more of a direct hit with New Orleans and things like that, places like that. But when Ivan came through, it was a devastating hurricane. And for example, at my house, we were without electricity for 2 weeks, 14 days without power. And they may not sound like a long time, but that was a long time. And the physical devastation was extensive. And we began at that point in time to try and reach out to, even though we had a lot of loss and a lot of damage where we were, there were other places over there in Mississippi Gulf Coast that were devastated even more than we were. And so we raised money, and we got canned goods and food and so forth like that. And we reached out to the churches in Mississippi and tried to help them. And I remember this one pastor that I met over in Mississippi right after the hurricane, and we talked. And I could tell as we talked that he was just shaken. He'd only been there about 3 years or so, but his whole countenance was shaken. I mean, he was just like he was having a nervous breakdown or a mental collapse or something. And I was just very, very unstable emotionally. It's going to be okay. You know, I mean, we go through these kind of things. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. Just because you're a church, just because you're a Christian, doesn't mean that you're not going to go through some bad times. In fact, sometimes we go through bad times because we are Christians. Did you ever think of that? And it's not only just, we're one of the old, sometimes we're going to be selected because we are Christians for bad times. But this was something that, was just a regional disaster. And I could tell the guy was just, from the time that we first met right after the hurricane had taken place and we were over there trying to help, and by the time we actually came back with supplies that we had gathered together, and we got a little party together and took the supplies over there, in that short span of time, I'm not sure how long that was, maybe a couple weeks, by the time we got back, that pastor had already left the church and left the area. Gone. Just gone. And we went over there, and we said, well, where's Pastor so-and-so? We got all this stuff and money. We had, in fact, quite a large sum of money for the church and quite a bit of other things. And so where's the pastor? And one of the men at the church said, well, he's not here anymore. He's gone. If you're a preacher and you're looking for a place where there's not any trouble, I suggest you get a motorhome. Because you're going to always be on the move. There ain't no place you can go where there's not going to be trouble and hardship and difficulty and challenges. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Have you found that to be true in your life? Sure. If you're going to run just because it's inconvenient or because there's difficulty or trouble or whatever, just go home. What did Jesus say? If you put your hands to the plow and then you look back, you're not even fit for the kingdom of God. What is this stuff? We're supposed to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So Christians can be idolatrous, and many of them are, and they refuse to look at the truth honestly as men of God. Next one is going to be even more interesting. Look at this, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and notice this last phrase, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Covetousness. is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. And preachers and Christians and churches can be as covetous as anybody else. Covetous of wealth, covetous of power, covetous of authority, covetous of riches, covetous of popularity. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Why will the average church, why will the average pastor not speak out? Our country is coming apart at the seams. We are this close to total economic collapse. And I know that a lot of people don't even want to entertain that concept. But anybody who sees what's going on, who understands what's happening in our country, knows that what I said is just true. We are this close. The only thing that has kept America economically stable over these last many years, these decades of tumult and bad financial decision-making by Congress and the Federal Reserve and all this stuff that's been going on for decades. The only reason that we've been able to endure that with a semblance, and that's all it is, a semblance of prosperity and stability is because of the worth of the dollar. The dollar has been the currency by which the entire economies of the world have been judged. All of the major industrial nations of the world have always relied upon and trusted in the U.S. dollar. It's the thing that has kept America economically afloat. You want to know one reason why the cost of fuel is going so high? It's not because there's a shortage of gas. There's no shortage. There's no shortage of oil and gas right here in the continental U.S. There's no shortage of gas. I remember when we first started attacking Libya. The price of gas is going to go up now. And it went up, about 50 cents a gallon right away, right after the attacks on Libya took place. Well, because we get gas, we interrupted the gas flow from Libya. You know how much gas America gets from Libya? You probably got as much, some of you probably got more gas in your backyard as we get from Libya. What a crock. That was the excuse they used. They always got an excuse. They're not telling you what the real problem is. The reason that gas and oil are going up is the same reason that gold and silver are going up. Investors are bailing out on the dollar and they're looking for a more sound investment for their wealth. China and Russia have dumped the dollar. Brazil is considering dumping the dollar. If and when the dollar loses its global credibility in the economic market, there is no more foundation left for the U.S. economy. And you think $4 a gallon is expensive. We may be looking here a few months or a couple years down the road with great relish over $4 a gallon gasoline prices. Hyperinflation is very possible in the days to come. I mean, You people that have been trying to warn your neighbors and friends and relatives about some of these things that are going on, and they've been looking at you like you're, you know, from Mars and all this kind of thing. One of these days, they're going to be driving their Winnebago to your house saying, "Have you got any food that we can eat? We're hungry." I mean, we are on the precipice of some really historical times in this country. And what are the churches and the preachers in America talking about? "God's got something wonderful for you today." Right? I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. Right? Say, why in the world? Don't they see? No, they don't. They have eyes that do not see, ears that do not hear, mouths that do not talk. Why? Because they're covetous. And because they are covetous, they are idolaters. And because they're idolaters, they're as bad as the dumb idol that they've created. We created that dumb idol called the Federal Reserve back in 1913, and that's exactly what the Federal Reserve is, a dumb idol. Amen. We created that thing back in 1930, and let me tell you something, that idol is about to make dumbbells out of all of us. And the people that have trusted it, and the people that have promoted it, and the people that have foisted that upon us as a citizenry, they ought to be taken out, strung up, and hanged by the neck till they're dead. Amen. It is a crime against humanity. Not the least of which a crime against the sovereignty and the security of the United States of America. But where were the preachers? Where are they? They don't see, they don't hear, they don't speak. And then, let me bring this to the next one. This is one, to me, it really gets interesting. Look at verse 13. "He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great." He will bless them that fear the Lord. What did the prophet say in speaking of God's judgment upon a nation or upon a people? One of the indictments was, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Right? No fear of God before their eyes. That's one of the indictments. He will bless them that fear the Lord. Now look. You don't have to be a born-again Christian to fear God. This is something that many of my brethren just don't understand. They equate the fear of God with being a child of God. Let me tell you what. There's a lot of Christians that demonstrate no fear of God. In their conduct, in their behavior, in their attitudes, in their speech, the way they lie, the way they cheat, their arrogancy, their pride, the way they mistreat people, the way they knife people in the back, the way they hurt people, the way they harm people, the way they lie about people, the way they slander people, the way they there is no fear of God in their hearts. And I know men and women that do not claim to be Christian that will never do those kind of things to their fellow man because there is a fear of God before their eyes. Now, the fear of God alone won't get you to heaven. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, right? The beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. The man that has the fear of God is more likely to be a humble man. He's more likely to be a man sensitive to God's call. When God calls him and the Holy Spirit convicts him of his sin and his need for Christ, because he's not arrogant and proud, because he has a sense of the fear of God in his heart, in all likelihood, he's more prone to receive that message of grace and that message of salvation that God gives through his Son, as opposed to someone who's filled with arrogancy and pride and no fear of God, whose heart is hard against the Lord. But you don't have to be a Christian to have the fear of God. It wasn't too many decades ago, and our country was filled with people that feared God. Teachers feared God. Believe it or not, even a few congressmen feared God. Preachers feared God. Husbands, fathers feared God. Mothers feared God. Children feared God. I remember when I was a little guy, the church that we attended, it was a small town about the size of Kalispell. Never locked its doors. How many remember when churches never locked their doors? Never locked their doors. They always kept the doors open if somebody wanted to come in to pray or, you know, work around this church or whatever. Nobody thought about locking the door. Why would you lock the door of a church? To keep out vandals. Wow. Back in those days that I'm talking about now, even the vandals respected the house of God. Yes. Have you seen that commercial? I think it's an insurance commercial. I don't know what brand it is. I don't remember now, but it's an insurance commercial, and it's pretty cool. It's the guy, you know, pulls up in a parking space, and the parking spot says, it's by a church or something. Anyway, the parking sign says, "No parking in this space by order of God." Have you seen the commercial? No? Okay. So the guy, you know, he's a young guy. He's, you know, got bubble gum. He's going, reads the sign. "No parking in this space by order of God." And so he just looks at it and he just grins, you know, and he parks his truck and gets out and does his thing. As he's coming out of the store, going back to his truck, about the time he comes back out, he sees his truck floating up into the air. And then it floats over here, over the street, and then it just crashes into the street. And then the insurance commercial comes on and says, "You need insurance?" That's the closest thing I've seen on network television to the fear of God in a long, long, long time. I mean, there was a time when people, even the bad guys, respected the house of God and the man of God, the word of God, the things of God. Today, the good guys don't even respect the house of God, or the man of God, or the word of God. Why? They've lost the fear of God. That healthy, reverential fear of God. By the way, Dad, that's where you come in as a father of your home. It's your job to teach your children the fear of God. And the way you do that is by giving them a healthy, reverential fear of yourself. A child that will not fear his father will not fear his heavenly father. You have to teach him that. Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Getting close to the end here. We're sneaking up on it. We're not there yet, but we're sneaking up on the end. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" What does God require of us? What's the very first one? Are you there? Fear the Lord thy God. That's the very first one. To fear the Lord thy God. If these preachers that are always, and I'm not minimizing the love of God, good night. I'm so glad God loves me, because I sure don't deserve his grace. I'm just a hell-deserving sinner like everybody else. I thank God for the love. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah for that. But where is the preaching on the fear of God? Where is the understanding of the fear of God? You know what? All the things that are right and wrong morally and ethically, we don't need a law to tell us what they are. You know what's wrong to steal from your neighbor. You know what's wrong to destroy his property. Right? There's a natural law, instinct that God, our Creator, put in us. And if we fear God, we will respect one another's property. We'll respect one another's person and home and possessions. Right? So if we don't have respect for these things, is a government going to come along and fix that? No. The problem is we've lost the fear of God. Get the fear of God back in the hearts of people. You won't need all that stuff. You know, by the way, the government is a poor substitute for God. Government cannot do God's job for him. Cannot do it. And I know there's a lot of Christians that don't believe that. There are a lot of pastors that don't believe that. They're as bad as the liberals, many of them. They want to use government to force people to do what they want them to do. So you just trade one tyrant for another tyrant. You trade a liberal tyrant for a conservative tyrant. Wow, don't you feel better? You trade a Democrat tyrant for a Republican tyrant. Wow, feels so good. A tyrant is a tyrant is a tyrant. Amen. Government was never created to replace God. Amen. And these, so many of these evangelicals, they complain about the liberals wanting to increase the size and scope of government. Then they elect their people to public office, and what do? They increase the size and scope of government. Nothing changes. Government gets stronger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and our freedoms continue to diminish. And why? Christians want government to replace God. They want government to do God's work. They want government to be the Holy Spirit. They want government to be man's conscience. And in doing so, we've lost the fear of God. We don't fear the God anymore. We don't fear God anymore. We fear the government. We don't fear the Holy Spirit. We fear the IRS. Amen. Am I telling the truth or not?
Yes.
Let me give you one more verse. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. In verse 3. We're talking about the fear of God. The idolatry is the absence of the fear of God. An idolatrous person does not have the fear of God. He's filled with covetousness. He's filled with arrogancy. He doesn't have the fear of God. An idolatrous person. Verse 3, 2 Samuel 23. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the what? The fear of God. That's the job qualification. Just rule in the fear of God. That's why we created a constitution in this country, was to help our magistrates remember to fear God. Nehemiah chapter 5, I won't turn to it, but you might want to write it down, cross-reference. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15. Nehemiah was talking about his leadership in Jerusalem, and he said, here's what all these other guys did, all these other leaders you had, here's the way they did, but I didn't do that. Why didn't I do what they did? Because I fear God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had some people in Congress that truly feared God? That truly feared God. I love Matthew Henry's commentary on this verse. Oh, by the way, verse 4, look at the blessing associated with a civil magistrate who rules in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain. A beautiful, cloudless, crisp, cool morning, the breeze, everything. Oh, what a lovely day. That's what society is like when you got people ruling in the fear of God. We're not living in a cloudless day now. We're living in the middle of a storm. Because we got people in positions of authority that do not have the fear of God. Listen to what Matthew Henry said on this verse. I love his commentary here. He said, they rule over men, but under God. They themselves must be possessed with a fear of God, by which they will be effectively restrained from all acts of injustice and oppression. A person who is not a proud, arrogant man, who has the fear of God, will despise injustice and will despise oppression. And where he has the authority to do it, will make sure that that doesn't happen under his watch. That's the difference. Christian citizens, these are my words, Christian citizens must not fear their magistrates, but teach them to fear God. The fear of man bringeth a snare, Proverbs 29:25. Psalm 118, verse 6, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Well, what can man do unto me? Well, he can put me in jail. He can kill me. But he can't put my soul in hell. And he can't take away my peace with God. And he can't take away my joy in the Lord. And he can't take away the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. But if they don't know God, not only can God kill their body, he'll put their soul in hell as well. Fear not him that is able to kill the body, Jesus said, but fear him who is able to kill both soul and body in hell. I will not fear. What can man do to me? David said in Psalm 118, verse 6. Somebody said, I don't know who said it, fear the government that fears my guns. Where is the respect for our citizens' right to be governed by God? when civil magistrates take the position that we cannot be trusted to be governed by God, they must govern us, then they have become a tyrant because they never can replace God. Let me take you to one more verse. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. I believe I gave you this verse when we were in the Romans 13 messages. But Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. We're talking about the fear of God. As Christians, we should fear God and no one else. Not the ATF. Not the FBI. Not the IRS, and not the Navy SEALs. As born again, blood washed men and women of God, there's only one whom we should fear, and his name is God. People today are living in a state of fear. They're panicked about everything. They're panicked about the economy. They're panicked about the job market. They're panicked about, you know, terrorism. Let me just give you a little piece of hopefully discernment and understanding for you. Power mad civil magistrates love it when they can scare the citizenry. Because scared people will do anything, will accept anything to be safe. Take away my fear, please. If you have to take away some of my freedoms, while you're taking away my fear, I'll gladly give you my freedoms. Just take away my fear. And so they are constantly creating fear in our citizenry. Now then, that Bin Laden has supposedly been just killed. I have my own opinion about that. Oh, I think he's dead, all right. My opinion is he's been dead for a long time. That's my opinion. Doesn't matter. But now that he's dead, bring the troops home from Afghanistan? That's what Ron Paul said we should do. Why are we there? Why did we go there? We went there to get Bin Laden. 11 years. Mission accomplished, right, Mr. Bush? Yeah. Bring him home. Anybody want to take some wagers on that one? I'll be glad to talk with you after the service, and we can line up some good odds on that. Let me tell you something. They ain't never coming home. They're never coming home. In fact, the 2nd Marine Division right now is on alert to go to Libya. And you watch. We're going to attack Syria next. You just watch. When it happens, remember, you heard it right here. We're going to start bombing Syria. It won't be long. We'll be having troops in Libya, troops in Syria. We're never coming home. It's perpetual war. The globalists need perpetual war. Why? Well, a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons is it keeps the fear factor going forward. Terrorism. Now then, Secretary of State Clinton's out there saying, oh yeah, now that we got Bin Laden, we can expect retaliation. We terror alerts are up. You go to the airports and they're even frisking you more, and they're, you know, everything. We're on alert. We're going to have another. And how many Americans are living every day in fear? Wait a minute. What happened to the fear of God? If we fear God, we need not, we must not, we cannot, we will not fear what men can do unto us. Now, I had a guy one time gave me a death threat. And it was a face-to-face thing. Most of the threats I've gotten have been, you know, email or written letters, unsigned, you know. One time, I had one. I went to the pulpit, and there was a note waiting for me when I got to the pulpit. And it was just one word. The word said, fool. That's all it said. I opened up, fool. And I said, well, this is interesting. I said, a lot of times I get notes that are written with no signature, but this time I got one with a signature and there's no note. But this guy says, I am going to kill you. I looked at him, I said, are you trying to threaten me with heaven? Is that really what you're trying to do? And he got this dazed look in his eye. He just turned and walked away. If the enemy can keep us afraid, we will be weak and impotent and unable to fight the fight that God has given to us. I want to leave you with this verse, verse 11, Revelation chapter 12. And they overcame him, Satan, and all of Satan's forces, by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb. Without the blood of the Lamb, there'd be no victory of any kind. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, they spake it. They weren't ashamed or afraid to speak the truth. And thirdly, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They loved not their lives unto death. Beat me, put me in jail, kill me, doesn't matter. I will be faithful to the truth. I will be faithful to my God. I will not bow my knee to your tyranny. Amen. Goes back to our text, idolatry. Idolatry. An idolatrous person doesn't have the fear of God. He doesn't have the fear of God. A person that has the fear of God will be kept from idolatry. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. But we don't trust in them, do we? We trust in the living God that created the heavens and the earth. Let's stand for prayer.